This is the CPC Podcast, episode 31 for March 3rd, 2019. Glimpses of Glory. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. As I said during the last episode, I appreciate you sticking with us as I catch up on my sermon backlog. You'll notice that multiple episodes will be published at the same time going forward until I'm caught up. The New Testament reading for this week's episode is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the 28th verse and proceeding through verse 36. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. There are moments in life, fleeting though they may be, when the veil that separates the way we normally experience our lives and the way that God intends our lives to be is drawn back. And we glimpse in those moments, if only for a moment, the glory of life lived in God's kingdom. These moments are glimpses of life in which people seek to glorify God rather than themselves. These are moments when we glimpse life in which people seek to serve others first rather than themselves. And so this morning I want to begin with two different stories that I think are great illustrations of what I have come to call glimpses of glory. One is of a group of students who were studying the wonders of the modern world, and as their teacher was finishing up the lesson, she asked her students to compile a list of what they considered to be the top 7 wonders of the modern world. And they listed things like the Suez Canal, the Hoover Dam, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Eiffel Tower, the Empire State Building, and Mount Rushmore. And while gathering the students' lists, this teacher noticed one little girl who really seemed to have trouble completing her list. She asked her teacher for a little bit more time and explained that she was having difficulty narrowing her choices down to just 7. Well, finally, she handed her paper back, and on the page she had written the following. I think the 7 wonders of the world at any time are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear, to run, to laugh, and to love. In a world where it is far too easy for us to look at the innovations of humanity and refer to them as wonders, that story reminds us that through the eyes of faith, even the most ordinary of things become truly wondrous. So that is a glimpse of glory. Another one is the famed artist Vincent van Gogh. It may surprise some of you to learn that it was never his intent, at least at first, to become an artist. In fact, his lifelong ambition had been to become a pastor. And he went to seminary and was even sent to minister to a small Belgian mining community in 1879. And while there, he discovered that the miners were enduring deplorable working conditions and earned so little on the job that they were all impoverished. He looked around and saw that these men's families were malnourished and that it was a constant struggle just to survive. So on one cold February evening, as he watched the miners trudging home after another long, hard day of work, Van Gogh spotted an older man staggering toward him across one of the fields, and he was wrapped in a burlap sack, just trying to keep warm. Van Gogh immediately laid his own clothing out on his bed, set aside enough for one change of clothes, and gave the rest away. He gave another old man a suit of clothes. He gave his overcoat to a pregnant woman whose husband had been killed in a mining accident. He even began to use his own money to provide food for the miners and went to the trouble of delivering the food himself to families which had been stricken with typhoid. For Van Gogh, there could be no better way of exhibiting the love of the Son of God, who laid aside the glory of heaven in order to become one of us, than to become poor in the service of the poor. And I would consider that a glimpse of glory. Then we have in our reading from Luke's gospel this morning the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, which in truth probably is more in line with what we think of as a glimpse of glory. The heavenly voice of God proclaiming, "This is my son." The dazzling white appearance of Jesus' clothes, the appearance of what we could only term the two heavyweights of Hebrew theology, Moses and Elijah. That's what a glimpse of glory is, we think. We're told by Luke that this particular event occurred 8 days after Jesus said some things, and one of the problems with reading the lectionary on a weekly basis is we're not told what things those were. This event occurs 8 days after Jesus has asked his questions, who is it that they say he is? And Peter answers Jesus that he is the Messiah. And then Jesus began to teach them that as the Messiah, he must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And as if that were not shocking enough for the disciples to hear, because it ran completely counter to everything they thought they knew and expected about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus goes on to tell them that if any want to become his disciples, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. So not only were they told that Jesus must suffer if he were to remain obedient to God, but also that they must be willing to endure suffering if they were to be followers of him. We can imagine the resistance they must have put up. So, in this moment of the transfiguration, Peter pulls himself away from the rest of the disciples and carries just James, John, and Peter. And in that moment, they see something that I think we would find difficult to put into words. It was only a moment. But in that dazzling moment of recognition, these disciples recognized who Jesus truly was. They learned that his suffering and the way of the cross were, in fact, completely aligned with God's will. They learned that Jesus was God's beloved Son. And I've always found it very interesting to notice who the other people were who appeared to talk to Jesus. Moses and Elijah. Now keep in mind, they had a strict prohibition against any graven images. There would be no paintings of Moses or Elijah. There would be no photographs, even if they'd had the technology. So how was it they knew this was Moses and Elijah? One of my friends and colleagues has long speculated, tongue-in-cheek, were they wearing "Hello, my name is" badges? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah that were talking to Jesus? Well, the answer is because of what they were talking about. His departure, his upcoming crucifixion. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet, stand there talking with Jesus about his impending death. Interesting, Luke tells us that bit of information. That which had been foretold so long ago in the law and the prophets was about to be fulfilled in Jesus. Redemption would at long last come to creation. And so we glimpse the transfiguration, or in the transfiguration, the glory of God who has always been active in the lives of God's people. But as much as it points to the impending death of Jesus, the transfiguration also pointed to Christ's impending resurrection and ascension. It's a glimpse of the future and the glorious Christ after the resurrection. It's an assurance, and I think not only to the disciples, but to Jesus himself, who was, after all, both fully divine and fully human, that no matter what happens, and no matter how it may seem to the contrary, God's way and God's love will ultimately triumph. And we glimpse in that moment a vision of such triumphant love. I love how German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer summed up the Transfiguration when he wrote, "Before Jesus would lead his disciples into suffering, humiliation, disgrace, and disdain, he summons them and shows himself to them as the Lord in God's glory. Before the disciples must descend with Jesus into the abyss of human guilt and malice and hatred, Jesus leads them onto a high mountain from which they are to receive help. Before Jesus' face is beaten and spat upon, before his cloak is torn and splattered with blood, the disciples see him in his divine glory. His face shines like the face of God, and light is the garment he wears. It's a great blessing for the disciples who are going to experience Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed that if it be God's will, God remove this cup from him. And they were allowed to see Jesus as God sees Jesus. So, to conclude what Bonhoeffer would write, he says, the disciples thus go to the cross already knowing about the resurrection. And so do we. We have the witness of 2,000 years of history, right? But does that make it any easier when we approach Good Friday? No. We should all be equipped with this knowledge to bear any cross that may be placed on our shoulders. But does it? No. The disciples failed to understand what was being revealed to them. Peter blurted out, "Master, it's good we're here. Let's stay right up here and we can build some dwellings for you and Moses and Elijah." And then Luke tells us as if we needed that little bit of information, Peter didn't really know what he was saying. Well, of course he didn't. Peter is the quintessential buffoon of the disciples. We're told in John's gospel that when Jesus appeared to them after rising from the dead some 40 days later, they see him and they're out in the boat and Jesus is up on the shore, and we're told that Peter puts his clothes on and jumps into the water and swims to shore to see Jesus. We're told in the Gospels, Peter vehemently protests the fact that anyone could ever deny or betray him. And he says, "I'd never do that." And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you will deny knowing me three times." No, won't happen. But it did. It's what gives me hope as a disciple. Because if the Bible had portrayed him as actually living up to these high standards, standards I myself could never meet, what hope would I have? But if there's hope for a buffoon, there's hope for me. He didn't know what he was saying, but he knew he didn't want to leave that mountaintop experience and go back down into the valley. But that's where we are called to go. When we glimpse the glory of God, even briefly, it's in order that we might leave that experience and enter the world of brokenness and pain and be a light of love and devotion to someone else. So Jesus leads them back down the mountain, back into a valley where there were sick people waiting to be healed, where disputes among disciples would have to be resolved, where there was much work left to be done. And part of that work would include both suffering and death. As much as Peter may have wanted to stay, there was no way to freeze this glorious moment in time and make it last forever. Luke also tells us an interesting detail that the disciples were silent. Matthew and Mark, in their description of the transfiguration, tell us that Jesus ordered them to be quiet. Here we are left with the sense that they are just left speechless. Isn't that interesting? They cannot put into words what they have witnessed and heard. We still witness firsthand the glory of Christ in our midst, maybe not in the same way, but we do experience glimpses of glory. In our worship, we hear the word of God read and proclaimed, and we are confronted by God's revelation in Scripture. We hear the good news of salvation. We are assured that our sins are forgiven. We hear Christ's call to each one of us to be disciples and his words about eternal life. And every time we gather and celebrate the sacraments, the veil is pulled back and we glimpse the glory of what life will truly be like in heaven one day. But like the disciples, we don't always understand that experience either, do we? It's a whole lot easier to stay in here with like-minded people and feel good about ourselves when we experience those moments of glory. But is that what those moments are for? There's a world outside these doors in desperate need of light and love and healing and wholeness. There's an entire world that they're waiting to hear that there has to be something better than this. So ultimately, when we glimpse these moments of glory, that's what we are called to do, is to enter that world of pain and brokenness and offer a reality that is vastly different than the one we live at present. We must go back into the valley, but hopefully, we will do so as different people, because for one shining moment, we have glimpsed God's glory. And maybe that will be enough for us all to live lives which bear witness to the amazing truth that Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, brings God's vision and hope for humanity to its fruition. And that the law and the prophets find their glorious fulfillment in God's only Son. When we walk out of the church today, we may not look at a world that is pretty as we would hope it would be. Chances are it'll just be another ordinary day out there. Down in the valley with nothing visibly different from when we came into the church this morning. But we will be different. We will be different because each of us will have glimpsed the glorious truth that in Jesus Christ, God is for us and with us. We will be different because in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will have rededicated ourselves to be faithful disciples. And because we will be different when we re-enter the valley of life around us, there is the grand and glorious hope that this world may begin to look more like what God intends creation to be. But that takes boldness. Because as Nelson Mandela reminded us, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people the permission to do the same. And as we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Now, how would we put that a different way? I'd offer up this. As we catch a glimpse of God's unfolding glory at work in ourselves, we may indeed find ways that God is calling us and using us to be that glimpse of glory in someone else's life. One person at a time, we can change this world until the whole of creation bears the glory that our God intended for it from the very beginning. And to God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves. If you like what you heard today, go ahead and mash that subscribe button. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, the new Google Podcast app, and the Stitcher app. And go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find us. To keep up to date with all the latest church news and happenings, find us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or follow us on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which conveniently is also the address of our website, www.centralprespb.com. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Costner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.